You can be seated. Worship team, that was just wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. My soul is refreshed in this worship time. Hallelujah. I'm going to take you on a journey this morning. And I'm just going to tell you it's going to take some time. And I'm going to finish it. And there are certain things that I really believe we have to just come to grips with. Mina has done a wonderful job of slowing it down. The pauses, the interludes. But for many people, that's unfamiliar territory because you're used to having it filled with somebody's voice and somebody else's ideas in this. And what we're trying to do is help you understand that you need to find your voice and your praise and the truth of your worship in the midst of this time. We just haven't been conditioned that way, many of us. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I had the luxury of seeing services that would last till 11 o'clock at night on a Sunday night. Oh, for most people, it didn't last that long. But those who wanted to wait saw something that some of the others never saw. Most of us don't have any comparison to something like that. But I'm going to tell you, once you have tasted and felt the expression of the power of God overwhelm you in your personal life in a way that you've never felt before, you'll be still for a while. He knows how to do that. And I've got some things that I want to share with you this morning. And it may be, we're going to spend most of our time reading Scripture. There's going to be three chapters that we're going to walk through. And you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 if you would. I believe there's a message here that God put together for me, but I believe that everybody ought to understand some of these things that are found in Matthew 24, and then we're going to go back a chapter, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament, and I want to show you the pattern that God has already set in this service this morning as the theme for my message. That's how he works. Before I go there, I've got two things I need to say. One, how many of you know who Ted Conley is? I call Ted Conley Mr. Encourager. Many of you have gotten cards from him over and over and over and over again. Today's Ted's birthday. Encourage him. God has put an encouraging spirit in that man that is just beautiful. But he'll never say anything because he doesn't talk much. But he needs to know that we love him and we bless him. The other thing that I want to tell you is this message didn't come the typical way. I was in a store the other day buying some things, and I got up to the place to pay for them, and I was behind the clerk who was on the one side of the counter and a lady on the other side of the counter, and I could tell that they knew each other and that they had been in conversation. But what caught my attention was the look on their faces. I figured by their faces that something had happened, because what I saw was sorrow, sadness, and tears. And this is in a public place. The clerk was there, and so actually, when I came up to the counter, I just stayed back. I didn't even put my things on the counter because I didn't want to interrupt their time. And then I got up to the counter and nobody else around. She said, "Well, how are you?" And I said, "I'm good, but I'm more interested in what's troubling you." And she looked up and she said, "I'm sad." I said, "I could see that, but I wondered why." And she immediately said, "This war." this violence, the trouble everywhere. Why can't we just get along? And there was another person that had come up at the end of the counter, another worker. I said, I can answer that for you if you like. And she said, please. I said, because there's an evil in the world. And when there's an evil in the world, it always wants to overcome good. And it's been here for a long time. And it comes down to where this evil will hold itself for a while, and then it will erupt in another way. And this is what happens. And it's because there are two forces in this world. And she goes, I know, but why can't we just do something? About that time, the other person realized this was going to go somewhere, so they walked away, which is good. I mean, you're just recognizing a conversation who should and maybe who shouldn't be around. I ended up talking to this woman for probably 20, 25 minutes. Nobody else came to the counter. Middle-aged woman. I explained to her, because the whole thing, she said, I don't understand. Why do people hate Israel so much? Well, I felt I was in no position to walk away from that conversation. So I explained to her what I preached the last time I spoke about who Israel is and what was going on and what... I mean, if you listen to media today, you'd like to think that Israel has no right to do anything. But I hope by the information you've gotten that you understand something very, very different. But I'm going to show you something today that I hope will give you dancing shoes. Keep your boots on. You can put on dancing shoes for short periods of time. Put your boots back on. We're going to need them. I explained to her what's going on and why. I said, there's no good reason why anti-Semitism is would be what it is. I said, we've gone through the whole thing of Black Lives Matter in this nation, and it's spread all over the place. But did it really benefit any black lives? No, it didn't. All it did was cause division further. I would like to think in Christian people, every life matters, and that we would have no issue. But you see more, and you're going to see this in this message today, the more that there is this fomenting, that's the enemy, because he constantly wants to divert and distract and then divide so that we are constantly facing issues that seem like they have no solution. I finally walked away from that woman, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, thank you for taking the time. I did tell her I'm a pastor. She said, oh, then you would know. I said, I don't think that's the qualification. But afterwards, when I was done speaking to her, she just went, thank you so much. You've quieted my soul. After that conversation, I felt like God spoke to me and said, there are lots of people in that same place. They're looking at the turmoil, and they're looking at all the stuff, and they cannot put their minds to what is going on in this world, and how is this going to go, and what are we supposed to think, and what's our response as Christians? And I'm not going to be a bit political today. I'm going to get very spiritual today. And so I want to read to you the first half, at least, of Matthew chapter 24, explain some things, and then we're going to go to another chapter which will expose something else, and then we're going to go to another chapter and explain that. And so I'm just warning you, if there's some place you need to be, then you do that. But if you miss the punchline of this message, you're going to miss. I have never seen what I'm going to bring to you this morning before. Matthew chapter 24, most of you know that this is talking about the last days. But I want to give you context today. So it says this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from where? Departed from where? And his disciples came to him so they could show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, his disciples, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat down, so they've moved now, and as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, they walked from the temple to the Mount of Olives, and he sat down, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He had evidently talked enough about what was going to happen ahead, and then he had talked about the temple being destroyed. And so if the temple is going to be destroyed, they want to know what's going to happen next, and how are we going to know what's next? Verse 6 there, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So please understand this, okay? The disciples thought that they would see it. And every generation since that time has thought they would see it. Because we've seen all of these things at some point or another, but there's things coming that we haven't seen, and that's why it's just absolutely necessary for us to know the Word of God and what its application is in some of these places. Listen to this now. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation. First of all, what does that word nation mean? The Greek word for nation, ethnos. This isn't talking about countries. It's talking about races, ethnicities. That's where the division is. Why do you think some of these nations can't stand each other and their neighbors? You look at what Black Lives Matter said. What were they defending? An ethnicity. And yet here are the Jews. What makes them a people? An ethnicity. They're a race. We have, 23andMe. You can find out all your ethnicity. Good. But that's what that is. It's ethnicity. And then it goes on, and kingdoms shall come against kingdoms, right? Is that the next thing? Now that is national ideas. Because many people don't look at that, and you're going, okay, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Does that make a difference? Yes. Because a kingdom is a territory governed in a certain way. So nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But what you really need to see here then is that in the midst of a kingdom, nation still can rise against nation. And that's what you're seeing all over the world now. Everywhere, nation, ethnicities are rising up against ethnicities. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, I want you to stop for a moment, and I'm going to give you my opinion of Matthew 24. I don't think this is for a moment for Christians. I believe this is all geared to the Jews. Who is he talking to? His disciples. We can assign it to us because we follow Jesus. But the truth is, we follow him in a way, and that, especially as Americans, we're untroubled. But many people will hate Christians. But what they're looking at is something more. But here's what I want you to see as we go forward from this point right here. You will be hated by all nations. All ethnicities will hate you. Nations. Ethnos. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Has that happened over 2,000 years? See, we're short-sighted. We think that's just going to happen in the last days. He told them it was going to happen. He didn't say when. Some of these things are just continual throughout all of our history since Jesus was on the earth. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I would just challenge you, look up some of these things. If you want to study words, study in Matthew 24. And it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. All of them places where it says nations is ethnos. And then shall the end come. I believe that scripture is already fulfilled, by the way. Many people say it's not. I would challenge you to look up the world in that one, and you won't find it being cosmos. You won't find it eon. You won't find the age or the cosmos creation. You're going to find another word there, and I believe that he meant throughout the entirety of the earth. And by now, the gospel has been preached throughout the entirety of the earth. I believe that this continent was the last place that received the gospel because it wasn't settled. And we think we have to go back to all these places. The rest of the world has had the gospel. Look back to the missionaries. Look back to the apostles. Look back to these places. They've forsaken it. And so because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And they've totally left it to where some places there's almost no Christian influence there. But go up to parts of this nation. You know what they say about Washington, the state of Washington, especially in the Seattle area? Somewhere between 3 and 5% of the people are Christian. So, I believe that's already fulfilled. You don't have to believe that. That's okay, because neither of us can prove anything in that way. Verse 15. Now, I want you to see this, okay? This now shows you why I believe this is written specifically to the Jewish people. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand where? In the holy place. Where's your holy place? Let's go on. Whoever reads this, let him understand. I'll give you references in Daniel where you can look that up in a little bit. Verse 16, then let them which be where? In Judea, flee into the mountains. You going to be in Judea? Let him which is on the roof, the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to get his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye, therefore, that your flight might not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why would we care if it was on the Sabbath day? I don't think that's us. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be again. And except those days should be shortened, there should not flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Just a quick update on that. I believe that this is me, okay? I realize the church at large is not into this as much as some others. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Why? Because Romans chapter 11 says that he will graft in the natural branches again, which are the Jews. But he's got to have the fullness of the Gentiles come in first. Well, I don't believe that God is a two-covenant person at any time. Otherwise, he could have left Israel grafted in and grafted us in alongside them. But he didn't. He cut them off of the natural branch and grafted in the wild branch. So there's only one covenant coming at a time. But it says, don't boast in that. This is Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, in case you're wondering. And he says, don't boast in that. Don't be prideful in that, because the same one that cut them off can cut you off and graft back in the natural branches. And he will. Because, you know, when you talk about the abomination that maketh desolate, if you're wanting to know where you can study that, look up Daniel chapter 9, because that's the where the 70 weeks are spoken of. And he owes the first covenant people, the Jewish people, the children of Israel, he owes them one more week of years, 7 years. And if he cut them off after 69 weeks, but he's going to give them a 70th week, how does he just graft them in alongside of us if he had to cut them off in order to graft us in? I'm just asking questions. That's why I believe what I believe. It's again in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and again in chapter 12, verse 11. And see, what I have seen today, in this day, not today. What I have seen in this day is, you know that passage that says, in the last days they will heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears? What I have found more and more is we don't necessarily want to study the Bible because we don't get it. We want somebody to tell us, and so we'll read their books, we'll attend their conferences, and we'll listen to all the voices, and then we wonder why we get messed up. All it takes is a few people to say the same thing, and pretty soon the church is in a tangent because they've heard a few people that were highly respected say something, and now they're wondering, well, that must be true. Look who said it. Only the word is sufficient for truth. That's why we stay in it. When I think of the days we're in, and I look at Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going, the church should be wide awake with what is being spoken. But I'm going to take you to some places that should make us even more wide awake. So I want you to turn back one chapter, Matthew chapter 23. Because what I want to do is I want to give you the context for chapter 24. Okay? But in order to get the context for chapter 23, you have to go back to chapter 22. And what you're going to find out is that Jesus is in the temple, and there's a multitude of people, and they're surrounded. Well, they're over here. They're probably not surrounded by them. There's probably this one official place where they are, and there are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees in the end of chapter 22 spoke up about something, and Jesus answered them, and it says they didn't say anything more. And then Jesus began to speak. Because if you read where he's at in chapter 22, you realize he's in the temple. If you realize in chapter 24, it says he's still in the temple and then left the temple, and that's when they wanted to show him. That would mean chapter 23 is still in the temple. Same crowd. Look that over, see what you think. I'm hoping it's pretty obvious. So here we go in chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, and I believe including the Pharisees, and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That's pretty significant. I think most of us know who Moses was. He was the deliverer, right? More importantly, he was the one God spoke to for the children of Israel. So now the Pharisees have set themselves up as the one God speaks to, and then they speak to the rest of them. They sit in Moses' seat. They've made themselves the controllers, the rule makers, and all this stuff. That's who they have become. Verse 3. "All that they bid you to do, to observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after the works they do, they say, and do not do." In other words, he's pointing out something. The only reason they're saying it is to control you. They don't intend to do it themselves. They just want to say it so that they can tell you that they have the power to do it. That's Moses' seat. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Now, I underline that, highlight that, because this is what I want us to see. We're going to go through chapter 23 here, and it's all about the Pharisees. But I believe that chapter 23 could also be part of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where he's speaking to seven churches and saying, I see what you're doing here, I like what you're doing there, but I have some things against you. And there are various things, because we could consider the Pharisees as somebody else, but what I'm concerned about is what part of the Pharisee is living on the inside of me, because I live in a place that it's easy to be a Pharisee in. Who can't put on a face? Who can't act like they know it all? "All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garment." This is so funny to me. By the way, if you don't know what a phylactery is, there were certain scriptures that they would print and write, and they would put them in a pouch, and they would wear the pouch here on their left arm usually, and they would make it huge so that everybody could see that, of course, I'm that. And then it's supposed to be on their left arm because it's close to their heart. Some of them then went further, and they put it around their head so that this thing was right here. And what did they want you to know? That I have a yellow ribbon here because I care. I have a pink ribbon because I care. I have this because that tells you who I am. Of course I care. Of course this is who I am. This tells you who I am. Not what I say. You should just look at me and go, "Wow, he's awesome." "All their works they do for to be seen of men." I have great concerns in our day for that very thing. In the Christian church. Verse 6. "And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Jesus inserts, "Don't be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren." I'm just going to say this. Be careful. We got 1,537 different conferences you could attend every year, And a lot of the times it's just because there's awesome people that think they're awesome that put this all together, and everybody goes and gets them. But so they lower their expectation of what's supposed to happen at church, and they can go to a conference and say, oh, it was so awesome, but see, they would give their ears to those people, but they wouldn't give the ears to the same people in the church who are trying to speak for God and are the trusted ones because we know each other. And yet there's all kinds of people out there that can just build this up and build this up, and then they go home and everybody else goes home and they just go, man, that was awesome. Is it changing things? We have become conference crazy in this day. Why? Because everybody has decided they have an inside track. I think, I'm not, please understand, I don't care if you go to conferences. Go to conferences. If you feel that's something that is going to build on the inside of you. But what I am saying is this. Do you have the same expectation when you come into the place where there's somebody that God did set up in the church and we're supposed to speak the words of God so that you can understand and trust the voices that you hear because you see them walking out every day? But for some reason, which I believe some of this stuff explains, we put greater weight on names that we have seen or heard on social media than we would on the people who deliver the word from the inside of the building that we've called church. I'm just calling it out. And if you want to go further than that, I'm sure you do. We've elevated songs and singing over the word in many places. Singing is not going to save you at all. It gets you in the frame and the spirit so that you can receive the word of God. But it's only the word of God that's going to come and convince your mind of a truth that will transform your heart and will bring you into a place with God that you haven't been before. That's what the truth of God is for. We're not sanctified by a song. We're sanctified. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. I love good music. I love it. I spend a lot of time in it. But it's not the thing that's going to save me. I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind in the Word of God. Pharisees didn't. They came up with ideas and made them strategies, and then they made strategies rules. And then everybody else had to observe it, and they knew themselves that they just came up with strategies. Then they love to honor each other with them. Listen to this. They love the greetings in the marketplace and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be ye not called Rabbi. You guys are all on the same level of playing field. And that includes us who pastor. We're on the same. We're just brethren. We're gifted differently in some ways, but we're just brethren. We're not to exalt people into some great thing. Every one of us. In fact, one of the worst things you can ever do is exalt people into places. Because if it ever gets a hold of their spirit, they'll probably fall with pride. Any of us are capable. Neither be ye called masters. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. That might be confusing to some of you. And I could preach two messages just on father. Because I don't agree with a lot of things that are going on in the church today about calling even the father himself. The father is not the one who gives offspring. And you won't find anybody sitting on the Father's lap. When you see in Revelation what his throne looks like, you're not going to crawl up on his lap. You're going to fall on your face. Amen. If lightnings and thunderings are something you can just walk into the middle of, welcome to the throne. If you want to see huge beings with crazy faces and crazy things on and eyes all over and everything else, and they fall down and worship at the one who is right there, I don't think anybody's crawling up there. But you see, that becomes popular in the church today. Where'd we get it? We added it. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Here's where he gets to it. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, put under. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I heard the announcements this morning. We need nursery workers. We need ushers. That should be all some people need to hear. There's a need. Why? Because then I serve. That should be the nature of Christ. There's a need. But I want to be in the service. So does everybody else. But when you go to the nursery or you serve in an usher position, most of the services, you'll be in the service. But when you serve, then you'll give somebody else an opportunity to sit in the service instead of having to do it all the time because there's not very many of them. Okay, I'll quit. Now we're going to get in some deep water. There's going to be 8 woes to the Pharisees. You understand woe in Scripture? This means somewhere between watch out and, oh my goodness, how can it be? But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither allow them to enter in. Hear me this morning. When you add things to what it takes to be born again, if you add things that make it something that you have to do, and especially if it's outward, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to contend with some of these things, because that's all the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to add to the things that they could observe so they could know if they're in charge. Does that make sense to you? They're going to tell you the things that, now this is what we have said we're going to do. And they can tell by looking at you. If you know your scripture, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. He judges the motives. Why? Because the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the joints and the marrow, and between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The church might get stuffy sometimes with dress, but I'm going to tell you, if we don't give the idea that God cleans from the inside out, always, give people a chance to get caught up with the Holy Ghost. When we put requirements on people that aren't in Scripture, there's a P word here. Whoa, Pharisee. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore shall you receive the greater damnation. What is the kingdom of God about? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. We learn to lay down our life. We always observe others. Our life becomes service because we're looking for the places to plug in. We're looking for the things we can do to augment the kingdom wherever it is. That's why I love to hear about the food pantry. I love to hear about Servants of India. Them are about as far apart as you're going to get. We have needy among us, but we've got more need across the sea. And we're honored we get to be a part of all of it. But not for them. You'll take away things from widows who are helpless, and yet you'll become spiritual in front of everybody else by praying long prayers. And, oh God, oh God. And God goes, Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Because as soon as you set up things that they have to observe, that they can't understand scripturally or don't understand why the kingdom would require it, they think that that's coming from God if they're not astute in the word or don't have the confidence to stand up against people. And they're going to look at that and go, well, I guess that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. I guess that's just, I don't know why. And pretty soon they believe that them are the things that are going to bring them salvation. And the problem is, it isn't. But they think it is, so you've made them twice the child of hell because now they're not looking for help. They think they found it. Verse 16. Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Man, that's just, that. Look at what we have. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is on the altar, he's guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? And I'm going to stop here and explain this to you in a minute. Whoso therefore shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So here's the idea. These guys made it all about the temple and what happened in the temple. Why? Because they were in charge of what happens in the temple. But the whole idea was God is the one that orchestrated the temple. And so without his work, the temple doesn't mean anything. But if he made the temple that, then it's the temple that is the place of reverence. It's the altar that is the place of sacrifice. But they make it about themselves because they bring the gifts to the altar. And they're the ones who put the gold on the walls. And they represent the temple. And so they make it about themselves instead about the root of the thing, which is God. I hope this makes sense to you guys. You take the things God made, and he made them holy, and you take the glory from those things and bring it to yourself because you work more at what happens on the inside than you do about what he's doing. I want to tell you, if you're looking at the 21st century church, we have to really be careful in that one. We can add a lot of things. And please understand me, I'm not trying to just be legalistic in it. But if I've got to come up with a smoke machine to represent the glory of God, then I'm going to be okay with just saying, well, let's just bring smoke. In the Old Testament, when smoke filled the temple, you know what they couldn't do? They couldn't minister. Well, we practice ministering among the smoke. I can tell you how much glory is in it. I'm just asking. Why do we need all that? Why? Why would we? When did we come up with a great idea that this is what is awesome? And pretty soon somebody did, and then somebody saw it and said, we ought to do that too. We could have that too. This would be awesome. You realize, oh, man. When the glory of God overtakes you, you won't see anything. Because the most time that I know of, he'll shut your eyes and your ears, and you are overwhelmed by the presence of the Almighty, and that's all you need to be overcome with. So you might know that we're not going to have smoke here anytime soon. Unless Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and have omitted the weightier laws, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And these ought you have to done and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You make the big things small and you make the small things big, and that's what gives you control. And I'm telling you, that's out of bounds. And you know what, church? There should be no gap in accountability in the church, if you're part of this church, you should be unafraid to ask us who lead this congregation anything. You should have no problem with that, because we're brethren. And if there's something that concerns you, I will say this. Most of the time, you don't know what we see or what we're trying to do in the bigger picture, and that might be true. But if there's something that disturbs you, if there's something there, we are members one of another, and there should be no hierarchy in this kind of thing. We are respected for the position we carry, but we are not put in a position as if we know more than anybody else. All of us serve Him through the Word. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside of them may appear clean also. I think that's pretty well self-explanatory. Except that's easy to do here too. Make it look good. Don't let them see what's going on the inside. Just put on that spiritual facade and everybody will think everything's okay. Well, is everything okay? Only you know. No man knows the spirit of that man except that man. Amen. Amen. So we have to figure out by the Spirit of God that we can't judge one another what's going on. But if we can, if we hear something, you shouldn't go tell somebody else. Accountability requires you to go to that person and say, hey, I heard this. Can I help you, or is it not true at all? And probably most of the time they'll say, that ain't true. People just love to talk. In fact, they'll invent things. In fact, there can be evil spirits that would invent things, and pretty soon that gets passed around, and you're going, but I thought that they were... Yeah, well, some voices you shouldn't listen to. And if you've seen people being upright and standing up for the right truth, we should have an accountability among us that we're not threatened by somebody coming to us and saying, what do we think about that? Are you okay? I heard this and this, but please understand, I didn't tell one soul about that. All I'm doing is I want to clear up the story. And if you said this, if you say that's not true, I'm going right back to the person that said that, and I'm going to tell them that's not true because I talked to the source. If that would happen in the church, man, can you imagine? We're just not good at it. Pharisees. We've built in this hierarchy on both sides. Many times it's from the pulpit, but many times people are afraid of what they represent. And you're going, look, there shouldn't be any fear among us. We should have a relationship together. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You think he's got a pattern going? For you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Do you know what whited sepulchres are? You see, they couldn't touch anything dead. And so in order for them to know where the funeral things are, because they buried above ground many times. So they would go around every once in a while, and they would have people who would paint them white so that the Pharisees wouldn't come close to them, because it would defile them and they would be unclean if they touched the sepulcher, the place of the dead bones. And it's just silly. But what he's saying is, you know the rules, so you make it all about the rules of it. But it doesn't do anything for anybody. You got the same stuff going on the inside. Excess and extortion. Pulling from people who don't have and using it for your own. Boy, there's a one for the 21st century church. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. and say, if we had been in those days, in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Can you imagine them hearing this? I'm just going to be very truthful with you. I want to make sure that I'm not going to hear it. Because we won't go along with this. But we can do other things that can make things look real good, and yet we don't even realize sometimes because of the desensitizing we are in our culture and in our society that my mind often goes to me first. Oh, I've caught myself so many times going, why did you even think that? Why would you go down that path? I also look at this and go, many people are so proud of their heritage. You can talk denominations, you can talk all these things, you can say any of that stuff. But pretty soon, are you Christian? Or are you naming another name? We wouldn't be in the mess we are today in the church if we had named the name of Christ. But because we follow certain principles of certain teachers who died many years ago that maybe didn't even understand the scriptures the way it is today, we're following in that and wonder why it's not going anywhere. Let's finish this chapter because we got a whole chapter to go yet. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. In other words, you're going to be responsible for the blood that has been shed, from the blood of righteous Abel, the first murdered person, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This pronouncement at the end, I believe, is the culmination of Jesus ending his covenant relationship with Israel because they have allowed these leaders to rule them. And so now he's speaking to the leaders that caused that people to go after other things and not God. So what I'm saying out of that is, you have a responsibility too. Don't follow the leaders to hell. Make sure that what it says is said in Scripture. Make sure that the path we're on is right according to you. And if you see places where we don't seem to be on the right path, then you have a responsibility to come and say, hey, but what do you say about this? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36, if you would. There's something here that is so, in my opinion, so profound. It's going to take a little bit to establish it, so just bear with me, okay? I'm going to read through. a number of verses in the beginning, and then we're going to get to a certain spot and we're going to slow down. This is how Ezekiel writes often, if you're unfamiliar. The word of the Lord comes to him. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now, please understand me. That means something. I want to help you see something, okay? Because most of us won't know some of this. In the book of Revelation, there's some horrible plagues that come. And what it says is that when the certain plagues come, it turns the seas to blood. And then the next one turns the rivers and springs and fountains to blood. And then you know what it says? That the angel of the waters said, blessed and righteous is the king. So what that says to me is, there are angels that are supposed to be in charge of the waterways. And God has made sure that certain angels have certain places that they are responsible for. And we don't see them, so we just take it for granted. But the clues are in Scripture. And there's probably angels of the mountains and angels of the hills. And they're in places. And so he's saying here, prophesy to the mountains. And what you're saying is, he's speaking and recognizing to territorial places, principalities, powers. I don't know that, but if there's an angel of the waters, wouldn't there be angels of other things? And God's the one that declared it. And now we're speaking to mountains. Why would we speak to mountains? Evidently, somebody's in charge and we're actually speaking to them. Say to them, mountains, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha! Even the ancient high places are ours in possession. You don't even have them anymore. Therefore prophesy and say to the mountains, he's still saying, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, the offspring of the heathen. And you're taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. In other words, everybody knew that this was supposed to be Israel. Everybody knew that these mountains, the Mount of Olives, all these different ones around there, they're supposed to be in that. And so Israel is trying to say, you know, well, I mean, I guess we're not in our land anymore. And yet we're the people of God. And the heathen are going, yeah, you're the people of God, but we got your place. Verse 4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate waste, the desert places and all that, to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen. They're overtaken by the wicked that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all the Idumea, which is actually just a translation of the children of Edom, which is the brother of Isaac. Jacob, Esau, Jacob. And if you look that up, you'll see that that's so. It could just say against all Edom's, his offspring. Which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. He's going to enforce it. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit. He's speaking to the mountains now. You shall Shoot forth your branches, your trees are going to grow. Yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginning. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. And they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. And thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God. Because they say unto you, the land devourest men, and hast bereaved nations. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Now here's where we're going to get busy. I want you to hear this very plainly. And you'll see what was spoken in this house earlier, sung in the songs that we sang. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by doing their doings their way. I want you to stop a second and remember Matthew chapter 23. And they kept on doing it. That's basically what he's talking about. They defiled it by doing it in their own way. And even when they were under the Roman rule, they were still doing it their own way among their own people when they should have been brethren. They were lords. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Some of you don't know what that is. Maybe it'll say it in some of your translations. When a woman is in that cycle, she's considered unclean and put out for that period of time. That's how the children of Israel were to God when they did their own thing. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. He's going, funny thing, you're only my people when you're outside. When I'm with you and when you're in your own land, you don't keep me as my people. Verse 21. I want you to listen carefully to these verses. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen wherever they went. Therefore say I unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which ye have profaned among the heathen where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the trees and the increase of your field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have you cleansed, that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it, thus saith the Lord God. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let me tell you what I believe about that. I believe that God cut off Israel because of Matthew 23. He couldn't find a remnant of people outside of that. And when he came, they followed him, but the Pharisees ruled them all. And they couldn't do anything. And then they stood out there later on at his crucifixion and said, his blood be upon us. I want you to understand that God has brought them back to their land. I believe that is now being fulfilled right now. I wonder about this. He said, I'm going to cleanse you with the water. I wonder if this war isn't the water of adversity that is going to cleanse them from trusting their own might, and that they're going to be surrounded by other nations. And God is going to give them the wisdom and the understanding, because I believe that this war is a precursor to the very last days that we are entering in right now, because it says clearly in the book of Revelation in two different wars that he's going to gather the nations from all over the world, and they're going to come at that tiny little place, and they're going to try to overtake them and cleanse this land with a war. And he says the first time he comes, he's going to kill them with the sword out of his mouth, and he's going to annihilate them in a second. And they're going to know that I am the Lord. And what I want you to see, we don't have to defend Israel, so to speak. They're undefendable. God said so. He said, they're wicked. I'm not doing this for your sake whatsoever. I'm doing it for my holy name. If you heard the songs that we sang this morning, first thing we sang, glory to his name. Glory to his name. We sang several other songs that all of them had the name in it. If we're not careful, I'm just going to go down a path here. I heard a song on the way to church, Christian radio. And let me think here. I got to get back to the words of it. Who am I that God of all greatness? It was me on his mind. I want to puke. I want to puke. I'm so sick of me-ism in the church. God didn't love you so much. He loved the whole world. And if we set ourselves as if I deserve something that sounds like others don't, He came with me on his mind. No, he came with his creation on his mind, and we happen to be part of that. But he loves the drunkard, the alcoholic, the prostitute, the broken ones. He loves them every bit as much as him, and they're on his mind too. Don't start writing songs about how special we are because we've come to him. Every one of us were so destitute, we had nothing to offer him. And yet we come up with this meistic idea and this idea that this stuff, well, he did all of that with me on his mind. Do you represent all creation? I don't even care if you like the song. I hate it. I despise the meism that I hear all the time. Oh, man, I'm going through such a hard time. Why don't you go to Cuba? Why don't you go to Venezuela? You want to talk about a hard time? Go to Guatemala. Describe hard time. But we don't, because our hard time is our hard time. And we're going, man, look what we have. Does everybody ever doubt how good God is? How many of you go, I don't have any idea how I'm going to eat tomorrow? Said no one. We might be pressed in our bills somewhere. We might have something going on in our bodies. We might have that. But I want to tell you something. We're here. And he's faithful. And we love him because he's given us a truth that transcends every bit of our short-term issues. And yet we come up with these slogans, we come up with these ideas. And you know what it does? It makes us exalt ourselves as if, and that's what a lot is going on in the Christian circles today. I mean, I wish conferences could save people. I think we'd have about a triple-sized church in the United States, but it just continues to decline. Why? Because we've had lots of things come in our ears, but not many things break it into the heart to where it commands a change in my behavior. I don't want to teach anything or work in the nursery because I might have things going on a weekend. At some point, I consider myself dead. We had River School this last Thursday. The last chapter in a book called Worldview and You. And the chapter is, what is a Christian worldview? Jesus says a lot of things about what Christians do. Number one, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. If we don't believe that Scripture is perfect in its way and it's inerrant in its way and that we must follow it and I love it because it is the path of life to me, then we better not call ourselves Christian. Because what else am I going to choose for truth? Where else am I going to garner the necessary things? If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then I shouldn't be looking for some other way to justify myself in things that are not the way, the truth, and the life. And that would be a Christian worldview. But there's a lot of Christians who don't want to hear anything about that. My mind is boggled by certain things. I turned on the news this morning because I'm always wondering when the next bomb's going to fall. And I'm wondering when it's going to fall here. And yet all across this one protest, there was a whole row of signs. Queers for Palestine. Queers for Palestine. What does queer mean? Go ahead, we're okay. Homosexual, gay, LGBTQRSTUV. If they would go to Palestine, they'd be killed. Yep. And you're going, queers for Palestine? Nope. Why don't you write Palestine for queers? No, because they don't have any patience with it. But that makes sense to some people. Why? Same spirit. Murderers. Put any of them together. And when we're looking at this, please understand me. God came, sent Jesus into this world so he could have a people. And he wanted a people called by his name. And when we are called by his name, we had better be able to back it up with the understanding of who he is, because we should look like him and sound like him. But if I allow things in my life, and if I perpetuate things in my lifestyle that are not of God, then I become Matthew chapter 23. But we don't see it that way. Stupid Pharisees, you know, they were so horrible. No, they were just proud people who took it to themselves, found a way that they could lord over people and have all kinds of things going on, and they loved it. But where's the American church today? Will we draw lines? Would we even talk about certain things so we could deal with it? Oh, no, we wouldn't want to offend anybody. The scripture is offense. It's offense everything that my natural mind used to know. It offends every part of lies and untruth. I have to be the judge to say what is of God and what is not. And yet for me, the most comforting part of all of that was, but this is what I'm going to do for my name's sake. Because he's going to have mercy on a nation that has forsaken him over and over and over and over again. And he scattered them and judged it. And yet for his name's sake, he's going to put them back together and bring them into their land and cause them to be another showpiece. But it's not because they're good, and it's not because they have done something. It's because he's a merciful God and he wants to clear his name. So I'm not worried about Israel. I'll just tell you that. They're going to be here all the way through the last days. And then there's going to be something happen that there's going to be a battle and everybody's going to come. They're just practicing right now. And when they come, there's going to be a huge understanding. And the truth is, our nation might be part of that. Because it says all nations come against them. And that's ethnicities. But what we have to understand is, it's God's plan. And what do we typically think of in some of these days? Just like this woman that I was talking to. She wasn't worried for the nation. She's worried for herself. That's where most of us are. Well, I just don't know what to do. Should I do this? Should I do this? Well, maybe we should talk to the Lord and say, Spirit of God, should I be doing something? I can tell you what he's going to say. Yes, you should be doing something. You should be telling other people the day we're living in. Stop worrying about self-preservation and start building the kingdom. Because I'm calling people back to me. I'm calling people to myself. I don't care how unclean they are. I don't care how far away they have been. I'm calling them back to me. And I want them to know there's a shelter in the storm. I'll always watch for my people. It's them that I want to see come. But he's going to do it for his name's sake. And I don't know what this means to you. But I will tell you this. This thing burdened my heart. And all weekend I've been just wearing this thing to say, God, Matthew 23 brought Matthew 24. They heard the whole sermon against the Pharisees and they realized, man, he was so bold. He just spoke that right in the temple and the Pharisees were right there and he didn't even care and he called them out. So guess what? We're done. They'll kill us in a minute. Jesus, what's going to happen next? What's going to be the sign of the end? Can you tell us when you're going to come back? Because we're really going to need to know. Take heed that nobody deceives you. I believe with all my heart, I mean to tell you, just like that woman looking into her face, watching tears that would form but wouldn't roll, and then talking to her and saying, one should understand something. Evil will always be here. Always. It's going to be here. till it's judged. But those of us who have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Can we say that? Can we understand that? I am kept by the power of God. I won't be forgotten. He will bring me through. If he can speak to the mountains and say, get ready, start growing trees, start growing corn land, start growing this. And you know what else he said? I don't know if God, he said it twice in that chapter of Ezekiel 36. I'm going to grow men. I think it was literal. I think these ladies started having way, way, way more sons than they had daughters. Because he was going to grow an army. And he's going to make sure that this thing goes. And he says, I'm going to amass all of your things. You're going to multiply in fruit and all that. But I'm also going to multiply you in men. It would mean men and women also. But I believe that it's meant that. And when you look at what has happened over there, do you realize the Holocaust is only not that many years ago? And when they finally got their land in 1948, there was only 250,000 people. Now there's 8 million. They can't find places because there's so many people. Do you think Ezekiel 36 is coming to pass? I do. Why don't you stand with me? I hope this makes sense to you. I don't want to be dramatic, but I'm telling you, there is work for the church to do. And I want to ask the Spirit of God that he would grip our minds and expose all the me-ism that's in us, because all of that will be stuff that won't be profitable to the kingdom. I've probably got as much as anybody. It just needs to be exposed. Father, I thank you that your word is so perfect and that you can give us new insight and new revelation. And Father, I pray, Spirit of God, I pray, would you make this real to our hearts, God, so that we who could just be the disciples in Matthew 24 and say, Jesus, would you just tell us what's going on here and what's the signs of the end, and then when will the end come? And you go, it's okay, it's okay. Just keep focus, don't be deceived. God, there's deception all over. God, we who are your people, God, there's deception among the ranks of Christendom. God, there's churches, there's peoples, there's all kinds of things. They don't necessarily speak the truth whatsoever. They've got pet ideas and pet specialties and all these kinds of things that give them a name. God, are we ripe for cleansing? God, I don't want to be, and I know these people don't want to be those, oh God, who you would say woe to. But God, I also pray, oh God. God, if there's things that you detest in our hearts, speak them loudly, God. Arrest us in these things. God, when we're looking at how close eternity could be for us, Don't let us get comfortable in this world. Don't let us walk in our own conceit and pride about what we do and what we have. But God, minister by your Spirit to us to look to the harvest fields to see that they are still white after 2,000 years. Help us to value the same things, God. Thank you, Jesus. You got something you're supposed to say?
Not today.
Okay. I felt a charge in my spirit and I wanted to make sure. Would you just humor me a little bit? Would you just lift your hands, those of you who are willing? God, I thank you that you look on us not according to where we've been, what we've done. But God, we who profess your name, we desire to be filled by your Spirit, to be cleansed, to be washed. And God, through the things that purify us, which we may not like, I don't know what that water is. But if it cleanses me from the self stuff, it must be something that exposes it. And so, God, would you help us in these days that we would not be found full of our own ideas, full of our own desires, full of ourselves. God, I don't want to have to hear words like, woe, hypocrite, blind. We have your truth right in front of us. God, help us not to despise the things that you're speaking because it's inconvenient or we don't want to hear it. But God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts. I pray, see if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Just wonder if there's somebody here you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You want to, but you just really never put it in position. And I would rather err on the side of caution than just put it out there as if everybody's okay. I don't think anytime everybody's okay. Is there somebody here today that would want to come and meet me right here in the altar and say, I need to get in touch with Jesus. I need to know for sure that I'm ready. I don't want to be overtaken and hear some woe from the one that I want to be among. I'll give you about 10 seconds. Because you know whether it's you or not. It's okay. Okay. Hallelujah. Let's just sing something together here. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, and may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's go up a key. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, and may it be a sweet, sweet sound. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. Oh, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Bless your name, God. God, thank you for bringing it together. Thank you, God, for your voice and your word. Thank you, God, for each one that's here. God, I pray, may we consider ourselves privileged to even hear your word. Many don't. God, give us ears to take it in deep, and we bless you, God, for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.